I wanted to talk, ever since the rally, I've really been intrigued by this character of John the Baptist. And, you know, we based our rally on the theme of making straight the paths of the Lord. And that was a prophecy made about him and what he would fulfill. And, you know, that a lot of that rally ended up being how we can be mini John the Baptist, how we can help prepare other people to meet God and meet Christ. And so his life has just been so interesting to me, though. And so I really have really tried to dig into learning more about him, learning about his messages he brought to people, and learning about his life and the record that we have. So I'd appreciate your prayers. This study got a lot bigger than I was expecting it to. And I've got a lot of city names and time frames and people bumbling around in my head right now. And so I want to present this in a way where it would be edifying and would be a blessing to you. And also prayers for you, because we're going to try to cover, you know, about 5,000 years. No, we're going to cover about 30 plus years in 45 minutes. And I really feel like this probably should have been a part one and part two. But I think I want to focus on part two, which would be about a year and a half of the overlap of the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus. One of the main resources for this, and a lot of these slides and the times on the slides and the order of events on the slide, is a chronological Bible that Aubrey got a while ago that's been really interesting to go through. It's called the Reese Chronological Bible, and what the authors try to do is take all the occasions throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and combine them in chronological form. And so, you know, the very beginning of the book is John 1:1, and that talks about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's the very beginning of that book. And that it's just a really powerful thing to get to read through and understand how the different authors talked about the same instances. And what it does also is it helped me, at least, to be able to see the ministry of Christ, the ministry of John the Baptist, laid out in a timeline, and see what that actually looked like in context with the time they were on earth. So to start, I wanted to give just a couple maps so we can put ourselves in the context of where we are. This one's too small. I'm going to zoom in. So if you're looking at this on your screen, it's probably still too small. The red circle at the top is the Sea of Galilee. The red circle at the bottom is the Dead Sea. The red line in the middle is the River Jordan. The area in the top, the north, is we're going to keep hearing about the land of Galilee. It's that land to the west and or surrounding the Sea of Galilee. And then we're going to talk about the land of Judea, and that's to the south, around the to the west of the Dead Sea. And that River Jordan, it's so iconic. It comes up in so many different references and stories in the Bible. It's about 70 miles as a crow flies between Galilee and the Dead Sea. So it's when you think, if we zoomed out on this map, we wouldn't be able to see the area we're looking at right now. It's such a small, condensed area. And that kind of mirrors what we're going to see out of the lives of John and Jesus. The time frames that they had on earth was so condensed. They had been talked about and prophesied of for years and thousands of years. And then their time on earth was just this very small, narrow window of time of 7 years of their ministry. So I'm calling out a couple of the cities up here now. In Galilee, up at the north, you're going to see Capernaum at the very top. That's kind of ends up being the home city of Jesus in a lot of his ministry. Down below, I've highlighted Nazareth, where his childhood was spent, where his family was from. Anon is going to come up in a little bit. It's a place that John baptized. And then below, we've got Jerusalem here, and then Bethlehem below it. And then there's a spot called Bethany, and that's what they believe is referred to in the Bible as Bethany beyond Jordan, or Bethabara beyond Jordan. There's a lot of references to that, and we're going to run into a couple of them. To give you just an idea, I had to get this down into what does it actually look like to travel around this area. So if you started at the top and you wanted to travel from Capernaum down to Jerusalem, which is a journey Christ did multiple times, that's about 85 miles. So that's like us traveling from Independence and going to Sedalia. That's about what that looks like. So it's a long walk. It takes several days at least to make that walk. That's what it looks like. If you wanted to go from Jerusalem over here to go over to the River Jordan, that's about 20 miles. So that's like us walking to Oak Grove. So one more map, and then we'll proceed into some scriptures. This is, I don't know how well you can see this. This is just to illustrate. We've got a lot of hills. We've got on the west coast, we've got a coastline that's relatively flat, and then we've got a series of hills or mountains on either side of the Jordan. And so there's a lot of desolation, there's a lot of mountains. When you hear him talking about the wilderness, that's the type of place they are in, those hills and mountains on either side away from this valley. All right, so this is part of part one that we're gonna skip through real fast. Basically, there's a series of prophecies about the coming of John the Baptist and the purpose of John the Baptist. And I think let's read this one, because this is one of the ones that's so iconic about him and tells us the most about him. Let's go to Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, and her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. 1 Nephi 3, 1 through 11. Nephi is recounting the... let's go ahead and read this. Let's read this real quick. This is a good encapsulation of the story of both the people we're going to talk about. 1 Nephi 3, 1 through 11. This is him recounting some of the prophecies of his father. 1 Nephi 3, 1 through 11. And now I, Nephi, proceed to give an account upon these plates of my proceedings and my reign and ministry. Wherefore, to proceed with mine account, I must speak somewhat of the things of my father and also of my brethren. For behold, it came to pass that after my father had made an end of speaking the words of his dream, and also of exhorting them to all diligence, he spake unto them concerning the Jews, how that after they should be destroyed, even the great city of Jerusalem, and that many be carried away captive into Babylon, that according to the own due time of the Lord they should return again, yea, even be brought back out of captivity. And after that they should be brought back out of captivity, to possess again the land of their inheritance, yea, even 600 years from that time that my father left Jerusalem, a prophet would the Lord God raise up among the Jews, yea, even a Messiah, or in other words, a Savior of the world. And he also spake concerning the prophets, how great a number that had testified of these things, concerning this Messiah of which had been spoken, or this Redeemer of the world. Wherefore, all mankind were in a lost and in a fallen state, and never would be, save they should rely on this Redeemer. So he's setting us up in the falling away of this house of Israel, their captivity, and their need for a Messiah, and the need of all mankind for a Messiah. And this, continue in 7. And he spake also concerning a prophet, which should come before the Messiah to prepare the way of the Lord. Yea, even he should go forth and cry in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. For there standeth one among you, whom ye know not, and he is mightier than I, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And much spake my father concerning this thing. So we've heard a prophecy from around 700, I think that's what I have up here. Around 700, we've got another prophecy from around 600. There's a prophecy from Malachi. This is in Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then I've got here, and we're not going to go into them, the prophecies there were around the time of the birth, preceding the time of the birth, from the angel messengers, from those involved in each of those occurrences. They're prophecies of what this messenger would be like and what he would achieve. So you can go to Luke 1, 12 through 17. This is angels to Zacharias. You can go to Luke 1, 26 through 38. and this is to Mary, I believe I'm looking at the right one. And then I'd like to just go real briefly into kind of the early years. Neither one do we have a lot of reference to or a lot of scriptures about, but starting in Luke 1:39 through 40, we go to there real quick. And I'm going to try to represent where people are going on the maps to the side. So you're going to see the journey here of Mary. And I'm not going to read this part. She goes, after she's given this promise, she goes to meet Zacharias and Elizabeth. And this is where the babe leaps. And that's really the kind of the first encounter of John the Baptist and Jesus, where their spirit is, the spirit of Jesus is recognized by John. And it's just the powerful that we'll see throughout here, that Jesus is recognized time and time again by the power that is with him and the Holy Ghost that's with him, the spirits that's with him. And Mary, she returns home after her time there. John is born in about 6 months before Christ. I've referenced here times relative to Christ's birth, not necessarily A.D., or BC. We're going to skip ahead. I'm looking at a very small screen on my side. Zacharias, he gives this prophecy after the birth of what will happen, what John will achieve in his time. And let's go ahead and read this. This is in Luke 1:67 through 79. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which hath been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we hear that, and I imagine in the time and the oppression they were under, that probably had a lot of meanings to a lot of those people of more than a religious release that they would have and a religious freedom. But as we read through this, we see how it fulfills John, and then the one he was prepared the way of, and that freedom and that release that we receive through that sacrifice. All right, real quick. Couple verses here that talk just about this brief period. We have one verse that tells us about John the Baptist, and this is in the next verse in Luke 1:80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. So that's covering the time span of about 1 year of age or from his birth all the way up to age 30. And that's what we know about John the Baptist. He was spending his time here to the west of the Dead Sea and in the wilderness of Judea is what we believe. All right, next we're going to talk about Jesus in that time span. We have a little bit more about him. I'm just going to read a couple verses. This is from Luke 2:39-52, and that's what tells us about the time in between their return from Egypt and the beginning of his ministry. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with the wisdom and grace of God that was upon him. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. All right, let's talk about the beginning of John's ministry. So this is about, we assume, about 30 years into his life based on the dates that surround him. So I'm going to read from Matthew 3:1-6. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins. And his meat, what he was eating, was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So we see this beginning of the ministry of John, and his time spent in the wilderness has obviously prepared him for this beginning of this ministry. And there's something about him. He sounds like kind of an odd character in this camel hair. If you've seen camel hair, it's long, stringy. It's not attractive. And I imagine he looks about the same in his appearance. And but there's something about him that's compelling those around them. And we have people that are going out of Jerusalem and all Judea to go to meet him at Jordan. And his message is touching them, and they are being baptized for the repentance of their sins. Let's read in Luke 3. I'm going to read 1 through 14. This is another kind of parallel account of his ministry, his early ministry, and the message that he's preaching. There's some really, and so one of the things we'll see in this short amount of time is just a couple of his sermons, and so you can get a feel for the message that he's preaching there. Luke 3, 1 through 14. And listen for the messages he has here for the different people who are listening in. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Anna and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching for the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, 'We have Abraham to our father,' for I say unto you that God is able to of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" And he answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." And then came the publicans to be baptized, and they said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse you any falsely, and be content with your wages." So he's talking to these different groups. He's reminding them of the need they have for repentance. He's telling them that their legacy of who their parents were, who their great grandparents were, didn't matter. What mattered is how they would act, that they would have fruits that would show that they had repented. He's telling the publicans, the people who would take taxes, don't take more taxes than you're supposed to. He's telling his soldiers to treat people fairly and without violence. And so he's helping people to recognize their fallenness, their brokenness, the need that they have each individually to reach a different level in where their actual behavior is. Their genealogy is not enough for them to be right in front of God. He's kind of leveling the field here as well. He's talking to them all the same, the Pharisees and Sadducees who come with their generations of being right on the right side of religion. They get leveled down and treated the same as these people who are from the gutters. And he calls them all to repent and prepare for this Messiah. As his ministry progresses, he's calling people to the awareness that the Messiah is about to come. He's in this generation. I'm going to read from Luke 3:15 through 18. "And the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ or not. And John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. There's one of the things I was amazed by in his message is this is the one who Christ would call the most important or a person basically under heaven. This is if you were to rank everybody, he's at the top and on earth. And yet his humility in the middle of all this comes out. He says he's not even worthy to serve the man who would come after him. He expresses this humility in the middle of everyone who he's trying to teach. Even though he's been laying the line down with all of these people, it doesn't take him to a place of pride. He's still in this place of humility as he teaches this message. One of the things that I see over and over in what he talks about when he talks about Jesus is the difference in the baptism that's going to come through Jesus that we'll see later. Jesus is recognized by his ability to baptize with the Holy Ghost. We'll read from John 1, 6 through 15. Some of these we're not going to read the whole reference just for time, but I wanted to give them to you in context. Let's read John 1, 6 through 15. This is John, the Beloved, doing just an amazing job of the beginning of this chapter, setting all these people and these players in place and what they mean and for the context of eternity. There was a man sent from God. This is starting in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that's light with a capital L. That's talking about Jesus. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. This is speaking of Jesus still. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe, that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, that he cometh after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. So John recognizes the eternal nature of Jesus, that he was first, he was at the beginning. This was God in the flesh. So we have now, after that initial meeting while they're in the womb, we have the first a depiction of the first time that they are together in their adult ministry. So this is Matthew 3, 13 through 17. You can see, I've tried to represent here that Jesus has traveled down from Nazareth to this Bethany or the Bethabara to be baptized of John. Then this is Matthew 3, 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest thou to me? And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering, said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is just a quick picture of this area where this event is believed to have taken place, Bethabara, this with a little bit of the view of the River Jordan there at the bottom of the screen, and a little bit of the city behind it. Immediately, we know right after this happened that Jesus was taken away into the wilderness. Let's read from Mark 12 through 13. This is on the screen for you. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And we can read the full story of that, we're not going to right now, of that temptation and how Christ overcame it using the words of the Bible, from the Old Testament, from the prophets. That's in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. This is a picture of what some of this wilderness looks like around outside of Judea. It's just barren and hilly, and it's pretty epic. So, all right, let's go ahead and we're going to talk about his return from these 40 days in the wilderness, and as he comes back and is acknowledged by John. Let's read John 1, 19 through 28. We're going to jump around a lot if you're following in your scriptures. John 1, 19 through 28. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto them, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer unto them that has sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And when they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and when they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is whose coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And we're going to continue now into, so John, they've come and they've questioned John, "Who are you? Are you that Christ?" He says, "No, but that Christ is here." And the next day, Jesus returns from his time in the wilderness. And let's read this from John 1, 29 through 34. We're going to continue in John. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." And John bare record, and this was the sign that he based his belief that this was the Messiah, this was the Christ. "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not." If I'm reading this right, John's saying he wouldn't have picked him out in a crowd. He didn't have an adult relationship with Jesus. "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God." So the next step here, the next part of the story is John's disciples. There are a group of men who are following John the Baptist and are learning from him and are serving him, I'm assuming as a master and as a rabbi and as his servants might, who are learning from him. And several of these men are introduced to Jesus. Let's go ahead and continue in John 1, 35 through 42. "And again the next day," so we're 3 days, I think 2 or 3 days away now from the return from the wilderness. "And the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them." They were literally following him, they were behind him. "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon," so we see Andrew going to Simon, "and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which by interpretation is by interpretation a stone. So we see now here at the beginning of these disciples of John becoming aware of Jesus as the Messiah and starting to follow him. One of the things that really impressed me from looking at John the Baptist and how he worked with his disciples is it doesn't seem like he tried to retain his disciples. He was very willing to point to Jesus and to usher them to look at Jesus and to follow Jesus. And that seemed to me like a really good model for how we should be, that we would not raise up disciples to ourselves. I think there's a verse about that I'm not going to be able to find real quick. But that we would, in all of our interactions with people, we would point them to Jesus as who to follow. Okay, we're kind of transitioning now into Jesus is beginning his ministry. So we have this time span where they're both ministering and both in their missionary efforts and in their baptizing and they're working with people preaching at the same time in different places. So, and I'm going to kind of just break this down real quick into bullet points of what's happening here. Jesus' early ministry begins. He's in Galilee. He travels back to Galilee. He calls Philip and Nathanael. We find that in John 1, 43 through 51. He attends the marriage in Cana of Galilee, where he turns the water into wine, his first miracle. That's in John 2. Then he and his family and disciples go down to Capernaum. That's in John 2 as well. And reading from John 2, 12. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brother and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And from there, he begins his ministry in Judea. And you'll see him making this trip back and forth, ministering in these two areas. The scriptures say that he was about 30 when he began his ministry, so he's about the age 30. And Jesus goes to Jerusalem for the Passover, and that's when he drives the money changers out from the temple. And he starts performing miracles. And in John 2, 23 through 25, it talks about those, and it says that many believed because of the miracles which he did. And also in that time frame in Jerusalem, he talks with Nicodemus, and he introduces this idea of being born again. And that, you know, there's this back and forth, and we get the iconic scriptures of "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son." This is all in this conversation with Nicodemus, where he really lays out the plan of salvation and how we can be born again from our sins. At the same time frame, let's go to John 3, 23 through 24. We're going to go back, kind of transition back as Jesus is doing his work in Judea. John is also doing his work in John 3, 23 through 24. And John also was baptizing in Aon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. People were coming and being baptized of John, for John had not yet been cast into prison. So we're seeing a little bit of foreshadowing of what's coming in the story. John is here baptizing in Jordan. He's going to make another testament or prophecy of Jesus and who he is. Let's continue in 25 through 36. And there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is filled." This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and it describes his attitude about his seeing himself and what his job was, and the importance, the magnitude of the Christ that would follow him. In verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." I think that's just a beautiful model for our own lives as well, that we see that we would try to have our own needs and our own wants, that we would decrease those, that we would see those decrease, and God's wants for us to increase. Continuing in 31, "He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." and what he hath seen and heard, and he testified, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received this testimony hath set to this seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. He's speaking of the power of Jesus that they will see in his ministry. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things unto his hand. And then this is really, I was really struck by this encapsulation of the message to have been made by John here in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. One of the things I was struck by this passage as well is he knew he was talking to people who wanted a political liberator, who wanted a king to come through and to kick out the Romans and their oppressors. And he clearly states this is a savior. This is a religious, of the heart liberator who would give us this opportunity for eternal life. He really clearly states what they should look for in their Messiah. All right, so let's go now. John is jailed. Let's go to Luke 3, 19 through 20. We'll just read this briefly. Actually, I'm going to read it right off the screen. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. The author is stating that this was a known evil that Herod was doing in jailing John. The people knew he was just. Herod even knew he was just, but he still put John in prison. This is going to explain the situation a little bit. Mark 6, 17 through 20. I'm going to read off the screen. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, and would have killed him. This is speaking of the wife of Herod, and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard them gladly. What really stuck out to me about this part of the story is we're going to see later as well. Herod knew that John was right in his judgment upon him. He knew that what he was doing was wrong, and he was very willing to listen to John the Baptist, but that's all it ever turned into. He only listened to the words against him, and he allowed this situation to continue. And by just allowing this situation to continue, he gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And so the message I took from it is that if I know there are situations in my life that aren't right, I can't persist with them as is, because they're just going to get me trapped into a situation where I can't get out of. And so I've got to take that lesson, that conviction I have, and actually get out of it at the time, not persist in that situation. Okay, we're going to go now to Matthew 4, 12 through 17. This is what Jesus' state is when he hears this news and what he does from there. So this is Matthew 4, 12 through 17. This is not all on screen. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. So we see him heading into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is on the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus is preaching very blatantly from this time about this kingdom that's coming, that he is going to fulfill and start. All right, I'm going to kind of jump us through what the next next occasions. Jesus travels, and he travels throughout Judea, throughout the land of Galilee. He meets the woman at the well in Syria. You can see as he travels north from Judea, he stops in Samaria, and he meets a woman at the well. He is received. His fame is starting to spread, and is received well in Galilee when he arrives because of the miracles he's been doing and his teachings. And then he's rejected at Nazareth. We read this over the last couple of weeks in our Sunday school class. He goes to Capernaum, and he calls the four fishermen from there as his disciples. And he performs miracles in Galilee, and he calls Matthew. From there, he travels with his disciples to attend his second Passover he's attended during his ministry. And he withdraws to the sea, which I'm believing is the Sea of Galilee, with his disciples, and the crowds are starting to follow him. And he calls his 12 disciples, and you see them. He has the Sermon on the Mount. And this Sermon on the Mount, if you read the passage, there's people from all around who have gathered. There's people from Jerusalem. There's people throughout Judea, throughout Galilee, who are following him now and have gathered. And he's preaching to thousands. John in jail. John is persisting in jail. This jail is not named. Historians believe, I don't know if you can see this on your screen, down here in the right, Herod had a fortress down here in Macarius on the east of the Dead Sea that it's believed that is where he was jailed during this time. While he's in jail, he's evidently able to communicate with his disciples, and he sends them on this mission. We're going to read about it in Matthew 11:2-15. It's Matthew 11:2-15. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. So this is Christ's answer to this question. Are you the one? The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whomsoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out to see in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, that they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not been risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent taketh by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears, let him hear it. Jesus continues his ministry in Galilee while John is jailed. We have his feet are anointed. We see that in Luke 7. He casts out devils. He teaches it at the Sea of Galilee, beside the sea. This is where a lot of his parables come in. He teaches a series of parables to the people who are following here at the seaside. He performs many healings. He experiences a second rejection at Nazareth. This is fulfilling the prophecies about no prophet is accepted in his own country. He sees this again. And then he kind of prepares his disciples, and he sends them forth two by two to begin their ministry. Okay, this is the this is the inevitable that it comes to. And the more I spent time with John the Baptist, it's hard knowing that this is what's coming. And so this is really kind of the last passage this is of this part two of this story. And so as we go into it, I actually have a hard time reading some of the verses about what happens to John. But I want to read Jesus' response. So this is just, this whole story is told in Matthew 14, 3 through 11. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses towards the end. This is explaining what the situation. For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. So John preached this message to power, knowing the trouble it would probably cause him. But he didn't compromise. And this is after after he's killed. This is then what happens next. Let's read Matthew 14, 12 through 23. And this is speaking of John's disciples. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. We talked a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. So glad it came up about Jesus and his, he spent time in the wilderness. And that's how he kind of recovered, I think, from some of the hard things he was dealing with constantly. And he was constantly set upon by people who needed things from him. And it was all coming from God through him. And he needed times to revive. And I think we all need those times to revive where we go away and we spend time with God. So this is what he's seeking to do right now. When he hears this hard news of his relation and this person that he calls the best under heaven, that they have been killed unjustly. He seeks to be a part. And when the people had heard thereof, this is when they've heard that Jesus is trying to depart, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. Let's continue in verse 15. And when it was the evening, his disciples came unto him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go to the villages and buy themselves victuals. And so there, if I'm reading this right, the disciples are saying, okay, we've done this, you've done the good work, and you wanted to be alone, but you've had compassion on these people. Let's go ahead and send them away. We're in a desert place. We'll have this time. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but five loaves and two fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And he took five loaves and two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And I'm going to just read verse 22 and 23 as it continues to what happens next. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So we finally see Jesus able to have this time with his Father. I'm not going to go through the rest of the story. You know what happens next. There's a lot of amazing things that happen in the next year and a half, and the years that will follow it as he ministers in other parts of the world. I was blessed to get more into this story, and I hope you were as well, to see the attitude of John the Baptist that he brought as he tried to prepare the people for Christ. And I think it's just an amazing model for us that he pointed people to their Savior. And he didn't try to, you know, impress upon them what his opinion was. He impressed on them what the Scriptures said. and pointed them to their Savior. Even in this, in his, you know, his dying act, his body is sent with his disciples to Jesus. And we have account later in Acts that there were people who came into that early church who had experienced the baptism of John. And so in his life, he had created these people who would go on to serve Christ and become the foundation of the early church. And so thank you for going through this with me. I hope it didn't go too fast. I know I went through a lot of scriptures, a lot of slides real fast. But I hope you were as blessed as I was to spend some time with the story of John the Baptist. Thank you.
That was a quick trip. That is closed by the use of number 220. 220.